Well, please open your Bibles at Galatians chapter 6, and we've come to the last little section of this book, Galatians 6, and we're going to read from verse 11. Galatians 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And this is Paul's conclusion to this letter of the Galatians, a letter that is different in many ways to the other letters that he wrote. When we started this long ago, I pointed out at the beginning of the letter to the Galatians, there is nothing there to commend the Galatians. In other letters Paul writes to churches and commends them for their faith and their love and their hope in the Lord Jesus, for the work they're doing. There's nothing like that in Galatians. Paul immediately pours right into them about what do they think they are doing. They are departing from the gospel which they once had to another gospel which he says is not a gospel. And he calls them foolish. And he calls them bewitched. He asks the question, who has bewitched you? Who has taken you away? And he has been putting together all through this book the fact that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is based on grace and not on works. It is based on faith in Jesus and not anything that you do outwardly. But this faith is an inward faith given by the Holy Spirit. And he comes to the end. And he picks up his pen. And he writes a PS. Paul wrote his books by dictating them. And somebody else wrote them. He dictated them. And then at the end, he would sign his own name to authenticate that it came from him. This little bit in verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you. People suggest things like the fact that he couldn't see very well, and therefore he wrote in big letters because he couldn't see very well. And certainly Linda's mum, bless her, now writes in letters about that size if she writes at all, because she can't see very well. I honestly think that happens to be a nonsense. Paul certainly dictated his letters, and I've often thought about that. You know, whenever he wrote Philippians, he was chained to a guard, Roman soldier standing there. Big Flavius, you know, standing there, chained to Paul. And Paul dictates 1 Philippians verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I can see him looking up and say, what do you think about that, Flavius? you know, those guards must have changed every few hours. And boy, did they get the gospel when Paul was doing his letters. And he was able to write about the household of Caesar, because so many came to know the Lord through his work. But here he picks up the pen and he writes the PS, and he does it in big letters. Now, why is that? These days, people don't write very much. I've got out of the art of writing. My writing was never good. Now I can't read it myself when I write things down. And the motor skills seems to have gone somehow. And I receive very, very few handwritten letters. They all come typed now. Yours the same? But whenever you get a typed letter and suddenly you get something in bold or in capital letters, my eye always goes to that because it makes me think this is important. And I think that's what Paul's doing here as he comes to the postscript of his letter. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Up till now, this has been dictated, but now I really want you to pay attention. I'm reading the ending, and the ending of this book is important that you grasp what I am saying. And the first thing that he has to say is about the doctrine of these false teachers who have come in amongst them. And Paul is angry, not in a sinful way, but anger for the Lord's gospel, which is being twisted and ruined by these people. For churches that are losing their main drive because other false doctrines are coming in, and he can see the destruction of those churches ahead if they do not change. And we have seen that anger before whenever he has said to these people, I wish they would emasculate themselves. Do you remember reading that? That's strong. And here he comes again to them. And he says, is it as those who want you to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised? And there's a word in there, the flesh. The good showing in the flesh. The good showing on the outside of who you are. Appearances. It's so hackneyed now that I don't watch it anymore, but I did used to love Hyacinth Bouquet. Yep, Mrs. Bucket, with all her pretensions, with all the fact that appearances to her meant everything. And we laugh at it. Oh, but you know, there's something like that in each of us, isn't there? I did giggle once. When I did visitation as a pastor, I very rarely told people I was coming. I would just turn up at the house and ring the doorbell and arrive. And I found that so beneficial on most occasions. I was strong enough shoulders to say, we're busy, go away, to not accept that as a rebuke. But I remember a house I rang a doorbell off once, and I could detect by the way the curtains were moving that there was a lot of activity going on in the front room, and by the time they let me in, there was all of a, as people were, you know, the wife was all of a fluster, and I could see under the sofa the tray with the dishes on it. And I knew, it's the pastor, quick hide. And they'd shoved this stuff to hide away, you see. And I giggled at it because that's the sort of thing my mum would have done. The number of things got shoved under our sofa when people arrive because we want to keep up an appearance, you see. Well, that's what these people are anxious about. They're not anxious about the souls of the individuals. They're not anxious about the life of the church. What they are interested in is they want to make a good showing in the flesh. And the reason for that is that they won't be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ brought persecution to all those who trusted in it. On one of my trips to Poland, there was a girl called Kasia who had very inappropriate clothes for a camp. She was about 19, and she had this sort of taffeta green dress that went all the way to the ground on a camp, right? And this green dress, and she stuck out because of that. I realized that the reason why she was wearing that was that she had nothing else to wear. She lived with a family that wasn't her family, brought up by people who were not her immediate mother and father. And one night there was a storm and a little whirlwind that took the tent we were in away. When I was preaching, I still have this vision of standing behind a desk a bit smaller than this and suddenly watching it levitating into the air with my Bible and notes on it and disappearing into the darkness and wondering what was happening. It was quite terrifying. But that being Poland, within 20 minutes, somebody came with my Bible and was blowing the dust off it and trying to put the pages back. And we had to go into this building in order to finish the meeting. And Kasia came to see the pastor who ran the camp that night, and he asked me to come with him to speak to her. And she said, I've seen the power of God tonight. And I need to trust in him. Because I am afraid my soul will go to hell. That's what she said. And this pastor led her to the Lord. Now, why am I telling you all that story? Just this. On the final morning, we were leaving at 5:30. And somebody told us they'd have breakfast ready for us at 5:00 in the morning. Right, this is teenagers in early 20s in a camp. They don't get up at that time in the morning. But when I and my companions got up, the whole camp was up to watch us eat our breakfast and to see us off. And one of the last people who came to the car and gave me a hug was Kasia. And this is what she said to me with a big smile on her face. Where will you be tonight? She had very poor English. Where will you be tonight? And I said, well, I hope to be in a town called Helmstadt in West Germany. And she said, well, wherever you are tonight, will you pray for me? She said, because today I go home and I will tell them that I am a Christian. And tonight they will beat me. Oh, bucket of cold water over you. And there she was with a smile on her face. She knew what was going to happen. She had seen it with others. And she was going to go home and tell them what the Lord had done for her, and she knew the result. Could you take that sort of persecution and that sort of hurt from people who love you and care for you? Well, why do they want these people to follow circumcision? Because they're afraid of the persecution of the Jews. It wasn't so much the Romans who persecuted Paul. It was his own fellow countrymen who persecuted him and stoned him and beat him. And Paul says that's what these people are behind. They're in the numbers game. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. You want to be circumcised, then Paul's already laid it out to them that if you're going to go that way with God, then you've got to keep the whole law. Circumcision isn't enough. If you're going to follow the law, you have to follow all the Ten Commandments and never break one of them. You have to follow all the law of God in terms of the temple worship, in terms of all the feasts, in terms of everything else. You've got to follow all of that if you want to get to God through the law. And nobody can keep that. That's what Paul's been saying all the way through. Nobody can do that. And that's why the Lord brought this new covenant where the Lord Jesus is the final once and for all sacrifice, where never again does an animal need to be sacrificed for my sin because Christ has done it for me. Where we're set free from all of that. You remember he said that to them? You are free. You don't have to follow a religion anymore. You're in a relationship with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to go this way, then you better obey it all. But these people who are doing this can't do it themselves. Do you really want to follow that? And they do it that they can boast in your flesh. Do you know how many we got circumcised today? 12 in the day. Isn't that great? I worry a wee bit about our Baptist Association, you know. There's a little thing that happens in the magazine each time it comes, Bertie. I'm sure you've seen it. Where they list the numbers of people baptized in each church. I've always worried about that. Lisburn, 20. Oh, we only had 2. Have you ever had that feeling, Bertie, when you've looked at it? Be honest, have you? Okay. All right. What are we saying by that? There's a good friend that Linda and I know who is in Africa at the moment, and he's sending back these texts of these meetings that they're having, and we don't know what to think about this, but 387 people up to now come to know the Lord through their mission. I hope it's true. Hope it's true, but there's something there that concerns me. Every day there's another little post and another number, you know. Is that what we're looking into? That's fleshly, I think. That's looking at numbers. That's looking at how well we're doing. There's a pastor who I won't name, but when you talk to him, and he used to talk about his church, and he used to use the phrase, a goodly number out on Sunday. And then he would tell you exactly how 121 out on Sunday. But do you stand there and count them? How do you know that? How do you know that? In the flesh, for appearance's sake, we need to be careful about that, because that leads us down a road where we don't want to go. And what is Paul's contrast to it? Well, look at this in verse 12. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm not going to boast in numbers. I'm not going to boast in the numbers of churches I've planted. I'm going to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a strange thing to boast in, isn't it? I've always thought it strange, you know, that people wear crosses proudly. And I think in certain, it's good to do that, because people can ask you questions about why you're wearing it, and you have a chance to talk about it. But try to imagine a necklace with a noose on the end of it, or a guillotine, or an electric chair, or a syringe of drugs that will bring death. Imagine hanging that around your neck. It's a bit grotesque, isn't it? Why do we boast in the cross? Well, there's a whole pile of reasons, but I want to bring you one of the greatest. Do you know the old song that goes, "How greatly Jesus must have loved me to pay my sin on the cross"? Do you know that one? "How greatly Jesus must have loved me." Where is the proof that Jesus Christ loves me? "While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me." That sacrifice on the cross, more than anything else, explains the huge love of Jesus Christ for his people. I'm not just his people, but for the world. Think of him hanging there with all that shame and blood, and one of his final words was this: "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Is that something to boast in? That God loves me so much? Do you boast in the cross and tell people what it means to you? Oh, that old rugged cross, those songs that we sing about it. How precious it is, because it is the proof that Jesus has loved us. You boast in the cross because of love. I'm sure that I've used this illustration before, but we had a guy in our church in London who came from Africa, from Zambia. He had absolutely no money. And he had a girlfriend out in Zambia, and her name is Edna. And he wanted to marry her, and he had no money. And he had to go and buy her. You don't just get a wife. It was easy for you, Tyler. You don't just get a wife. You have to go and buy her. And he had to buy her in what a certain amount of cows was worth. And he had no money. And the members of our church, bless them, got quite a bit of money together to give to him to go off to buy Edna. And the week before he left, he was having dinner with us. And our Matthew, as was his wont, came out with a very interesting question to him. And he said, "Richard, you have a bit of a problem, haven't you?" And Richard said, "What's that?" "Well, you want to show Edna that you love her, don't you?" "Yes." "But you've no money." "Yeah." "So you want to get her as cheap as possible?" "Well, yes." "How will she know you love her if you get her cheap?" Do you get his point? Do you get the point that our Matthew is trying to make? How would Edna know that Richard loved her if he got her on the cheap, discounted, 20% off? What would that mean? Do you see? What did Jesus pay for you? Whenever you're tempted to moan about the church and about God's people, and even about the way the Lord is treating you, and the question why comes, take a second or two to picture Christ on the cross and think that he was doing that not for the world, although he was, but for you. Isaiah tells us our names are engraved on his hands, that those nails went through my name on his hand because he so loves me. Is that not worth boasting in? Another reason for boasting in the cross is that the cross sets us free. There is no more sacrifice. You and I don't have to go and get a sheep or a bullock or a goat or anything else and take it to a priest and cut its throat and cut out its innards and skin it and burn it on it. Don't have to do that anymore because Hebrews tells us Jesus did it once and for all. What a sacrifice. I will boast in that. And I do when I'm talking to people who aren't Christians, particularly people from other religions. What are you doing to please your God? Oh, I'm giving this. I'm doing this act of faith. I'm walking up that mountain on my bare feet until it bleeds. I'm beating myself to show him how much I care about him. Oh, I will boast in the cross. I don't need to do any of that. Because the cross tells me it's all done for me. Is that not worth boasting in? Thank you, Granville. Shades of Hector, just there. Yes, it's worth boasting in. Jesus has done this for us. You see, love is big-hearted. It isn't big-headed. Legalism condemns. Grace restores. We cannot impress with our knowledge, but we can make an impact with the love of Christ. And therefore our deeds and our motives are so important. So I will boast in the cross. And what should that cross mean to us? That the world has been crucified to me. In other words, that the world doesn't mean the same to me as it did before. It doesn't mean the world is dead. Of course it doesn't. But the world does not impinge on me like it used to. My job, whatever that is not the most important thing in the universe. Christ is. My wife, even though I love her with all my heart, is not the most important thing in the world. Christ is. My children, even though I adore them, are not the most important thing in the world. Christ is. My church, important as it is not the greatest thing in the world. Christ is. Getting money is not the most important thing in the world. Christ is. And all things become secondary to him. Or at least that's how it should be. And Paul says that the world is crucified to me. Help me, Linda. The name's gone for me. And Darby started the amazing journey in the first place. Jim Hudson used to do a talk for children where he had this huge big wooden cross. And he would come in with these things all over him, like lying, cheating, selfishness, lust. And he would actually have a thing of nails and a hammer. And he would tear them off and take a nail and hammer it onto the cross. And by the time he had finished, all his sins were hanging on the cross. It was a really fantastic image, isn't it? Well, how about having a cross and putting all the things of the world that are so precious to us up there and nailing them to the cross so that we can say, yes, not as important as the one who hung on that cross, that he might have the preeminence in all things. That's our task as we live in this world, to try and do that the world has been crucified to me. But not only that, I have been crucified to the world. I honestly believe that the world should think that we're a little bit barmy. In fact, probably more than a little bit barmy. I've thought about Noah, you know. People always say, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but when Noah was building his ark, that people must have come out and laughed at him. And I suppose they did, because there was this enormous boat in a place where there was never any water. And there he is building it. I'm sure people went out to ask him, what are you doing? There were people building a house near next door to where Linda was living. It was made of wood and nobody knew what it was. Is it going to be a big shed or what's it going to be? And he kept saying to them, wait and see, wait and see, wait and see. And whenever it was finished, it was a lovely home, wasn't it, Linda? And the name of the home was Wait and See. That's what they called it in the end because they'd used it so often. So people must have been curious. What do you think Noah told them? It's a secret. Shh. Don't believe that for 1 minute. There's a flood coming, guys. And only if you're in that are you going to be safe. Of course he did because he was a righteous man. Noah built his ark and he was crucified to the world. And the people of the world might have gone away and said, that guy's as barmy as a fruitcake. But I'll tell you something about Noah. If you want to borrow a saw, he'll do it for you. If you're in trouble, he's going to be the first one round to see you. If you need help, he's going to be there. Did they say that about us? Nuts, yes, but people who live for Christ and who show Christ, that the world is crucified to us, but I also am crucified to the world. And verse 15 is the clincher. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. He's been hammering that home from the beginning. But what does count for all? A new creation. That's what it is. New life. You're going back into John chapter 3 again and Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. There must be a new start. There must be something that comes into your life which is supernatural, that changes you from the inside, that makes you so frustrated that you can't get it right. It's a sign of being a Christian, you know, that you look at how far you are from where you want to be and you shake your head. That's a sign that you are the Lord's. If you ever get to the point where you can look back and say, oh, I've done that well. Yeah, that was good. You ever doing that? Start worrying about whether you're saved or not. It's when you know that you're not getting there, that the Spirit is telling you, you've still a while to go. You've still a while to go. And the time comes when God takes you home or when he returns and you'll be perfect. Hugh Meakin was a great man. At least my dealings of him, I put him in somewhere up there. Great man of God and a great missionary. And thousands of people owe a lot to Hugh Meakin. But it must have been an awful shock to him on Thursday when he went into the Lord's presence and he suddenly found out he was perfect. You ever thought what that's like? I'm there at last. All that I've ever wanted to be, I'm there. I've reached it. I've got it. Wow. That must be wonderful. And that's why we should never wish those who have gone ahead of us back, because they wouldn't want to come back to be what they were before. It's a new creation in us. New appetite. New desires. New way of living. New way of seeing things. And he says, for all of us who walk by this rule, Paul's wonderfully sarcastic sometimes, you know. You want to live by a rule? Okay, live by this rule that you're a new creation. Live by that rule. And look what he does in verse 16. But as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Did you get that? Only if you're a new creation in Christ may peace and mercy be on you. What about those who aren't? Well, there is no peace and mercy for you. I remember Trevor Knight on a beach mission talking to a man who was giving him a hard time, firing out all sorts of questions which weren't easy to answer. And as the man went off, Trevor shouted after him, I hope you don't get a wink of sleep tonight. Then he said to me afterwards, why did I say that? Why did I say that? Such a terrible thing to say to the poor man. I hope you don't have any peace tonight. getting no sleep. The man came back the next night. He said I was angry. Trevor went to apologize to him, and he said, I was really angry with you. I was determined to have a good sleep. Went back to the hotel, had a large whiskey, went up to bed, got in, determined to have a good night's sleep. Couldn't sleep. Tossed, turned, tossed. Kept thinking about it. He said, in the middle of the night, I was just dozing off when there was an almighty bang outside. Got out, looked out the window, ambulance, fire brigade, car accident right outside the hotel. Lights flashing, sirens going, shouting, he said. 5 o'clock this morning, he said, I got out the Gideon Bible and the booklet you gave me, and I put them together and I prayed. And I got into bed and I slept like a baby. Isn't that wonderful? God's blessing is not for those who aren't changed to a new creation. And this blessing of peace and mercy is upon them. And then Paul does something else. And upon the Israel of God. These guys would have been priding themselves that they belong to Israel. But what is the new Israel of God? It is not the nation of Israel. It's the new Israel in the church of Christ, to which Gentiles and Jews both belong, of every nation, every tribe, every language, every color of people in this world belong, the universal church of Christ. That is the Israel of God. Isn't that amazing? And then he finishes with this, from now on, let no man cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. What gives me the right to say these things to you? All Paul had to do was take his shirt off and say, look. And there were the marks of the stonings and of the beatings and of the whippings that he had received for the name of Christ. Bring out those guys who are promoting the circumcision. Take their shirts off and what are you going to see? I remember in our Christian Union way back in the early 1970s, we had a man called David Davies. Guess what nationality he was? With a name like that. And he was Gladys Aylward's boss. And when Gladys left the station with the children, if you know her story, to run away over the mountains, he was left and the Japanese came. And they found a letter that Gladys had left behind, didn't mean to, but she'd left it behind. As a result of that, he went into a Japanese prison and he took his shirt off and he showed us his back and the marks of the red hot pokers that they'd put on him and the suffering that he had for the name of Christ. Did he have a right to talk to us about persecution and about living for the gospel? He had earned it. And so had Paul by the marks in his body. And then we come to the last verse of all, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You may be tempted just to throw that off and say, well, that's a normal greeting. The grace of God be with you. It's a little bit like all the best, you know. But I don't think it is in this letter. I think it's far more than that. Because Paul has been banging and hammering on about what from verse 1? Grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of God. It is grace that will brings us to Christ. It is grace that gives us all that we have. It is grace that will take us to heaven. And may that grace of the Lord Jesus, and notice the internal thing again, be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And he finishes his letter as abruptly as he began it. But there it is. I commend this letter to you. And maybe if you get a bit of time, you could read it all the way through, because it doesn't take very long. 6 short chapters. You could read it all certainly in half an hour. And I would suggest to you it's a good exercise to do that, just to bring to mind all that Paul has said. But let's leave with this today. And with this verse. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And we're going to finish today by singing the hymn Beneath the Cross of Jesus, but not the new one, the old one. And I want to read the second verse to you. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess. the wonders of redeeming love and my own worthlessness. It's not wonderful. Beautiful writing by Elizabeth Celia Clephane, whoever she was, but bless her, she left us with a wonderful hymn, and we're going to stand now to sing it.